Our scripture lesson comes this morning from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into fire and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish. It will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Our gospel reading for this morning is a rich mine of significance for our Christian journey. And it seems to me that mining that significance for us hinges on our understanding of two words. The first word is abide. Jesus uses it frequently throughout the passage. Abide in me, abide in my love. Now, the dictionary has several meanings for abide, but it seems that the one that is used in both in John's gospel is a word that means sojourn, stay, or dwell. In other words, to live. One of the words that we use to describe the place where we live is our abode, and our abode is the place where we abide. Now, where we live influences how we talk. Now, I grew up in central Pennsylvania, and under the influence of a lot of Pennsylvania Dutch practices. And so our evening meal was always supper. The only time we had dinner was on Sunday after church. It didn't occur to me until today, when I was going over the great Thanksgiving that we'll have, that we'll follow in a few minutes for communion. It didn't occur to me that maybe Jesus, or at least John, may have had some Pennsylvania Dutch influence also, because in the words of the Thanksgiving, it says, "When the supper was over." Doesn't say when the dinner was over, when the supper was over. Also, when the supper was over at our house, we would do something that we called red off the table. You ever heard of that? I have no idea of the derivation. I think it means to rid the table of the dishes. At any rate, for us, it was read off the table. Now, if you live in England, for instance, you mow your garden, not your yard. If I did that, I would have big trouble. You put your groceries in the boot, not the trunk. And if you say you're going to knock someone up, it means you're going to go to their house and knock on the door. It's as simple as that. Pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, the French speak French, the Germans speak German, and so forth. And those who abide in Christ speak love. But where we live influences not only how we speak, it influences how we act. For instance, if you lived in Ethiopia, the polite thing to do would be to do what brides and grooms do when they cut the wedding cake. That is, to let other people feed you, and to refuse is extremely rude. If I were to ask an American lady how old she is, I would probably be in big trouble. But in Japan, it's just the opposite. It would be extremely impolite to not ask a person how old they are, because the Japanese have different words that they use when addressing people of different ages. People of my age get words of a little bit more respect than those who might be younger. In Thailand, you would never put a fork in your mouth. In Thailand, the fork is used only to put food on the spoon, which is the utensil that then goes in the mouth. And if you ordered two beers in a British pub like this, you would probably be thrown out at best and maybe precipitate a fight, because this symbol in Britain is the same as the symbol that drivers frequently give in greeting to people who cut them off in traffic. So, to abide in Jesus, to live in his love, is to speak and act in the language of love. Abide. The second word that we need to have a better understanding, I think, of in order to fully grasp the meaning of this scripture for us is the word command or commandment. You may recall Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Well, I don't know how that strikes you, but for me, it raises a question. And the question is, can love be commanded? Now, one of the things we first have to establish if love can be commanded is to understand that love is more action than feeling. It's more a matter of the will than of the heart. In John's first letter, in chapter 3, verse 18, he says to his listeners, "Let us love not in word and speech only, but in truth and action." When in one of his post-resurrection appearances, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says three times, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus' response is, "Feed my sheep." How is Peter to show his love for Jesus but in action? Now, we tend to get all hung up on this because we find it hard to have loving feelings for some folks. I always return from time to time to the Peanuts cartoon strips, which have guided a lot of my thinking. And one in particular that came to me as I was thinking about today's scripture is Linus turns to Charlie Brown and says, "I think I'd like to become a doctor someday." Charlie Brown responds, "You can't be a doctor. You don't love humanity." To which Linus responds, "I love humanity. It's people I can't stand." This may be what led theologian Carl Michelson to say that most of us would stand a pretty good chance of being Christians if it weren't for our neighbors. Because the fact is, the sad truth is, the world is filled with some pretty unlovable people, much of the time, including us. Which may be why Michelson then went on to describe sincerity as a second-rate Christian virtue. Let me say that again. Sincerity is a second-rate Christian virtue. The important thing is not to feel like it. The important thing is to do it. Now, in the course of my ministry over the many years that I've been engaged in ministry, I've had the privilege and the blessing of officiating at many weddings, and brides and grooms are often surprised when they discover that they're not asked the question anywhere in the wedding service, "Do you love one another?" That question never comes up. Instead, there's a very different question that is asked, and the question is, "Will you love one another?" Now, no one can make a commitment to feel a certain way toward another person. In fact, our feelings are certain to change. In fact, when I'm doing a wedding, when I'm officiating at a wedding, I will almost always say to the bride and groom, "You will not always feel toward one another the way that you feel today." And I can guarantee that. You don't have to be married for very long at all to understand that that is a true saying. But love is not a commitment to feel a certain way. Love is a commitment to act in certain ways, and I think here's the key. Even when we're not especially feeling like it. Now, without that kind of commitment to each other, marriage becomes little more than a relationship through which I seek to have my own needs met. And for Christians, we read elsewhere in Scripture, in one of John's letters, that those who don't love their neighbors can't say they love God. If the focus of our faith is simply to have our own needs met, if the focus of our marriage is only to have our own needs met by the other person, then we are on shaky ground. One of my friends, Jim Griffith, who is a church consultant and works with a lot of new church starts, is fond of quoting a study that indicates that for many Christians, they practice what is called a bib Christianity. That is, they show up at the table wearing their bib and wait to be fed. And in fact, this study is based on an assessment that asked many people, what is the primary purpose of the church? And the predominant answer was, the primary purpose of the church is to meet my needs and the needs of my family. If that's the primary purpose of our faith, we're in the wrong church. Because this is the church of Jesus Christ, in which we are invited to serve the needs of others and to live in His love. Now, I don't think, and I suspect you would agree, that Glenmar is a bib church. Because the multiple, widespread mission engagement that occurs in this congregation is an example of our understanding of our calling to love in word and in action. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And then, just to make sure that he was understood, he said, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So let's talk a little bit about what it means for us to love as Jesus loves us. Now, as Carl Michelson observed, most of us do a pretty good job of loving our family and friends, the folks in our church, the people who live next door, in short, people pretty much like us. But we forget to love the outside just as much. In John 3:16, that very, very familiar and famous passage, we are told, "God so loved the world." We're not told that God so loved the Jews, or those who would become Christians, or Romans, or Greeks, or Americans, or Protestants, or Roman Catholics, or Muslims, or Hindus, God so loved the world. And if we are to abide in Jesus and to talk and act in ways that exhibit his love, then that's exactly what we will do as well. And if we are to love others as Christ has loved us, we will follow his example. Now, we know that Jesus loved the 12. Now, John thinks that he was the one who was loved most. And the scripture says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But if we understand anything at all about Jesus, we know that he loved them all, even Judas. When I was retiring, one of my friends gave me a little coaster on which my coffee cup sits every morning. And it says, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." And while we laugh at that, isn't it true that we often feel like somehow we have the inside track to Jesus' love? And that others who are like us are there with us? But if we abide in his love, if we love as he loved us, then we will be in the habit of loving everyone. Now, Jesus loved the 12, including Judas, who betrayed him. But he also loved the prostitute, the tax collector, the soldiers who arrested him just as much. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, many years ago, when I was in the Navy, we learned to respond to a command by saying, "Aye, aye, sir." And what we learned that meant was three things. I have heard the command. I understand the command. I will obey the command. But today we have heard once again Jesus' command to love one another as I have loved you. My hope is, having heard it, we will come to a deeper understanding of what it means. And my prayer is that, having heard and understood, we will recommit ourselves to live, to abide in that love that we have received from Jesus and that we offer to others. What that means for us is that, like Jesus, we are to love everyone. Even those who are different from us, even those who disagree with us, even those who make us angry, we are to love the person under the bridge, those in line in the soup kitchen, those who cut in front of us in traffic, those who go through stop signs, those of the opposing political party, those of another race or creed or religion. No less than we love each other. As we gather in just a few moments at the Lord's table, we are reminded it is the Lord's table, not ours. And so we come to the Lord's table not wearing our bib and anticipating what it will do for us, though clearly it reminds us of his great love for us. And so we are reminded of the Savior who gave his life for us. But we are also reminded that as he gave his life for us, he invited us to live our lives with him, to abide in him. So to abide in his love and to respond to his command is to speak and act in ways that convey that same love to others, all others. Amen.